in our final study of this book of James, I would like to consider with you this morning one more subject from this chapter. Last week we have meditated on verse 7 and 8, and so I want to wrap up with verse 19 and 20. In this last study, the subject before us is persevering in practical graces. Verse 19 reads, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." I would like to, from this fact, give a word of encouragement and comfort to those of us who are seeking to help or to recover a brother or a sister in Christ who have gone into the way of perhaps a doctrinal error or gone into the way of sin, and you are making all attempt to lead this person, a backslider, back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And very often, sadly, this is not the case in many churches and also in our own congregation here. Here in this chapter we see, in fact in the whole book of James, James is primarily practical. His teachings are a close resemblance to his Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus, who commends, our Lord Jesus commends his ministry with practical sermons on Sermon on the Mount. And so we ought to be very grateful to see here or to read here in Holy Scriptures that we have spiritual food for all classes of believers and employment for all the faculties of the saints. The gist of James's writing is to stir up in the hearts of the believer the pure minds by way of remembrance, and to help us to persevere in the practical graces of the Holy Spirit. The text before me is perhaps the most practical utterances or utterance of the whole epistle. For our first head or our first point, it is this: a special case dealt with. A special case dealt with. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him." The words "brethren" and "if any" must refer to a professed Christian. The erring one, or the one who has gone in the wrong way, has been named by the Lord Jesus. And for a while this person has followed the truth. But over a period of time, he or she fell into doctrinal error and had erred from the truth. It was not merely that he fell into a mistake upon some lesser matter of the Word of God, or which we might compare to the fringe of the Gospel, but he erred or she erred in some very vital doctrine. He departed from the faith in its fundamentals. There are some truths which must be believed. They are essential to salvation, and if not accepted wholeheartedly, the soul will be ruined. So this man had been professedly devout, but now he turned aside from the truth on an essential point. And you must understand that in those days, the Christians in the early church, they do not say or did not say, as the false teachers and the false Christians do these days, "Oh, we must be largely charitable and leave this brother or this sister to his or own opinion. He or she sees the truth from a different standpoint, but his or her opinions are as good as our own, and we must not judge, and we must not say that he or she is in error." That is the case, very fashionable now, in our days. A fashionable way of trifling with divine truth and making things pleasant all around for everyone. And thus, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is debased, and another gospel, false gospel, propagated. To this, fake Christians, false teachers of the Bible, black and white are terms which may be applied to the same color as you view it from different standpoints. Yea and nay are equally true in their esteem, and their theology sheaves like sinking sands. They regard all firmness as so much bigotry. Errors and truth are equally comprehensible within the circle of their charity. However, we must note, it was not in this way that James the Apostle regarded error. And it is not the way or the case for the Christians in the early church. No, they did not do that. They did not prescribe large-hearted charity towards falsehood. They will not say, "Well, let me not judge. Who am I to judge this brother or this sister in Christ?" No, they did not believe in justification by doubting, as the neologians will do. Neologians are those who hold or tend to adopt novel views. They set about. They are concerned. Their hearts grieve for that brother or that sister that has gone in the wrong way, that has fallen. They set about the conversion of the erring brother or sister. They treated him as a person who needed conversion, and view him as a man who, if he were not converted, very seriously, they view this man not converted, not brought back to the Lord, this person will suffer the death of his soul and be covered with multitude of sins. The Christians of old in the early church, and even in the Old Testament, the saints at that time, they are not such easygoing people as our cultured friends of the school of modern thought, who have learned at last that the deity of Christ may be denied, the work of the Holy Spirit ignored, the inspiration of Scripture rejected, the atonement disbelieved, and regeneration dispensed with, and yet the man who does all this may be, in their view, as good Christian as the most devout believer. Oh Lord, may the Lord be merciful to deliver us from this deceitful idolatry, which while it does damage to the erring man, and it often prevents him or her from being reclaimed, yet does more mischief to our own hearts by teaching us that truth. That truth is unimportant and falsehood a trifle, and so destroy our allegiance to our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of truth, and make us traitors instead of loyal subjects to the King of Kings. Brethren, let us be very watchful of such errors, and let us look out for one another who are in the Lord. Let us have and pray that the Holy Spirit will give us that heart, will create in us a heart of love and Christian concern for the souls of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, that is so much missing in our church, isn't it? In many churches, Christians who are not bothered, who are indifferent when he or she see someone in the church falling away from the Lord or going into the way of error, and they just leave the person alone. It appears to me from our text that this man, a professing Christian, having heard from the truth, you know what's next? What follows when this person go into the way of error? It is followed by the natural, logical consequence of doctrinal error. He erred in his life as well. Not just in his thoughts and understanding. For in verse 20 it says, let him know, he which covereth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul. His way. This tells us that his way went wrong after his thought had gone wrong. You see, brethren, you cannot deviate from truth without before long, in some measure and at any rate, deviating from practical righteousness. It goes hand in hand. One follows after another. You are wrong in your doctrinal truth, it follows. It influences or leads the way you live. This man had erred from the right acting because he had erred from the right believing. Every doctrinal error has its own outgrowth, as all decay has its appropriate fungus. It is futile for us to imagine that holiness will be as readily produced from erroneous as fruitful truth doctrine. We have already learned this from our previous study. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The facts of history prove the contrary, is it not? When truth is dominant, morality and holiness are abundant. But when error comes to the front, godly living retreats in shame. You see this in this country. You see this in this land. You see this in many Western countries in particular. But of course, let those of us who are in Asia and in my home country, Singapore, we are following the same, because we are much influenced. Whatever happened in the West very quickly goes over to every part of the world. You name it, whatever it is, especially the bad things, very fast. And especially this day with internet, one press and one click, it is out. And you sure see all the rest follows the same. And so, the purpose and the aim with regard to this sinner in thought and deed was his or her conversion. The turning of him around. The bringing him to the right thinking and the right acting. But sadly, as I said before, this was not the way many professed Christians look at the backsliders. Neither do they regard them as hopeful subjects for conversion. Sadly, and I must say that I am also guilty, oftentimes we very quickly give up on someone whom we try to counsel and try to lead the person back to the Lord. And when the person rejects and turns away, we easily give up and we put this aside. We do not persevere in seeking Him, just like our Lord Jesus do to us, patiently seeking us to draw us back, to reconcile us back to Him. And therefore, brethren, I want to bring this to all of us, and particularly to us in this congregation. Let us not look at our erring brother or sister or those who have fallen or gone away from the Lord. Let us not look at them with a holier-than-thou attitude. And let us not write them off straight away. But that we may pray for the person, even though we may not be able to, over a period of time, win him back to the Lord or restore him back to the Lord. But at least we have in him or her in mind in our prayer to pray for that person. Brethren, such an approach towards a backslider is not according to the mind of Christ, nor after the model of apostolic churches. We see here that in the days of James, if any erred from the truth and from holiness, there were brethren who sought their recovery, whose joy was to save a soul from death, so as to hide a multitude of sins for the glory of God. The word hide there is to forgive or to recover from or to procure. To procure means to bring about conversion. There is something very significant in that expression. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, it is akin to that other word. What is that other word? Considering yourself also, lest thou also be tempted. And of course, we add another exhortation from Scripture. Let him think, or let him that thinketh, he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. In other words, remember, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, he who has erred from the truth was one of yourselves, a member of the body of Christ, one who sits with you in the past at the communion table, one with whom you may have seek godly counsel. And now he has been deceived, and by the subtlety of Satan, he has been decoyed. But do not judge him in that way, and look at him or her with that judgmental eye, and to write him off. Above all, do not leave him alone, do not leave her alone, to perish unpitied. If he ever was a saved man, he is your brother still, and he should be your business, or rather it should be your business, to bring back the prodigal, and so to make glad your father's heart. Still, for all his slip into error, for all his fall into error, he is one of God's children, purchased by the blood of Christ. Follow him up, follow her up, and do not rest till you lead him home again. May the Lord create that heart
that heart of Jesus in our heart for lost souls, for brethren who backslide and turn away. And if he or she be not a child of God, be not a Christian, if his or her professed conversion was a mistake, or at the present, if he only make a profession, but had not the possession of vitality, vital godliness, yet still follow him. Follow him. Be patient with him or her. And in these days, with such technology that we have, just drop him a text. Just let him know, or her, or she knows, that you are praying. Follow him. Follow him or her with sacred importunity of love, remembering how terrible will be his doom for daring to play the hypocrite and profane holy things with his unholy hands. Weep over him. Cry over him. If you have not and cannot do so, then pray that the Lord will work in your heart, soften your heart, to put that love of Christ for lost souls in your heart, so that you may feel compelled to go after him. For there is a sevenfold cause for weeping. If you cannot resist the feeling that he never was sincere, but crept into the church under cover of a false profession, I say, sorrow over him the more, for his doom must be the most terrible, and therefore the greater should be your compassion for him. Do not write him off. Have pity. Have pity. Seek his conversion still. Moreover, the text also gives us a clear indication as to the persons who are responsible for the restoration of erring brethren. A brethren, it says, if any of you do err, look at the text again, verse 19, James chapter 5. If any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, who is the one? The minister? The pastor? No. Anyone among the brethren. If the minister should be the means of the conversion of a backslider, indeed, the Lord has blessed him with such a mercy, to use him to be that instrument to bring back the backslider to the Lord. But there is nothing said here concerning preachers or pastors. Not even a hint is given. It is left open to any one member of the church. And the plain inference is this, that every church member, seeing his brother or his sister erred from the truth or erred in practice, should set himself or herself in the power of the Holy Spirit to this business of converting this special sinner from the error of his way or her way. I know it's not easy, because oftentimes we have this fear that the person will look at us. Why? You are a very holy person, and who are you to come and judge me or correct me? After all, you are also a sinner. But we have misunderstood that text, you know, that teaching from the Bible. If, for example, the preacher or the pastor must be a perfect person with no sin, then he has, in our modern contemporary terms, then he has the moral authority
to preach on God's word because he's no. And if he's not, if that been the case, if that is the qualification that is set from in the Bible for preachers, it applies also to fathers and mothers. You have no moral right also to teach your children because you are not perfect. What you try or correct and teach your children when they are wrong, you have done that wrong yourself. And they can use that to tell you, who are you, mom, that to tell me that I should not lie, that I should not steal, after all you lie. Is that the way? That's not the way. If that is the way, only one person can come up here, or one person can do the teaching, or the correction. Our Lord Jesus Christ must come down. Because there is no such thing, no such person on earth, no such teachers in the school that is morally perfectly upright, then therefore he or she qualifies to teach someone the right way. Look after those outside of the church by all means, but neglect not your brethren. It is not of certain officers appointed by the words of the church, but every member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek the good of all other members in that body. To seek the good. And oftentimes, really, it only goes to show, isn't it, that our love for one another, Christian love for brothers and sisters in Christ, are just very superficial. It is just the hi, hello, and goodbye. That's all. And how much, brethren, we must cultivate that love in our hearts, just like our Lord Jesus. He has a heart for sinners. He loved his people, loved them enough to go to the cross of Calvary to pay the penalty for their sin. And still, there are certain members upon whom in any one case, this may be more imperative. For instance, in the case of a young believer, his father and his mother, if they be believers, are called upon again this obligation to seek the conversion of their backsliding child. In the case of a husband, none should be so earnest for the restoration of his wife. And the same rule holds good with regard to the wife. So also, if the connection be that of friendship, he with whom you have had the most acquaintance should lie nearest to your heart. And when you perceive or see that he has gone in the wrong way, gone aside, you should, above all others, be the one, act the shepherd towards him or her with kindly zeal. With kindly zeal. With meekness. Not with the holier-than-thou attitude to go and correct him or her. You are duty-bound as a believer to do this to all your fellow Christians, but doubly bound to do it to those over whom you possess an influence, which has been gained by your former friendship or relationship or by any other means. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, watch over one another in the Lord. When you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Galatians 6:1. You see your duty, do not neglect it. And do not give up. I know there are those amongst us who are trying, and we easily give up, especially when the person is very insistent and stubborn and refuse counsel, refuse help. For the encouragement of those who are seeking to restore or convert a backslider, it is inferred in our text that the attempt to convert this backslider who has erred from the truth is a hopeful one. It is a hopeful attempt. It is one which success may be looked for. And when success comes, it will be of the most joyful character. And why it is one that is hopeful? Because you are not doing it alone. You are doing it with the help of the Holy Spirit. And through your prayer for this person, and through your attempt to talk or to counsel this person in meekness and in the fear of the Lord, peradventure, the Holy Spirit works in this person's heart through your effort and draws him or her back to the Lord. Indeed, it is a great joy, isn't it, to capture the wild, wandering sinner. But the joy of joys is to find the lost sheep, which was once really in the fold and has sadly gone astray. To bring in a stranger and to adopt him or her as a son, as a daughter, indeed, it is a joyous thing. But the most joyful of all, the loudest music, are for the son or daughter who was always a son or a daughter but had played the prodigal, and yet after being lost was found, and after being dead was made alive again. I dare say the bells and the angels in heaven, the bell rings twice for the reclaimed backslider, and the angels rejoice over this one lost backslider who came back. Rejoice doubly over that which has gone astray and was ready to perish, but now has been restored. The Lord Jesus was glad, very glad, when he found poor, backsliding, but weeping Peter. Remember Peter, who denied his master? The Lord was so glad, so happy to restore Peter. And he comforted him and consorted with Peter. And then the Lord said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Seek then, my brethren, seek. Seek those who were once with us, but have gone from us. Seek those who linger still in the congregation, but have disgraced the church, disgraced and shamed the name of Christ, and are put away from us. And rightly so, because we cannot support or approve their uncleanness. But seek them. Seek them with prayers. Seek them with tears. Seek them with entreaties. If peradventure, God may grant them repentance, that they may be saved and brought back to the Lord. And finally, a word for the backslider. Let this text uplift you, my friend. If you have a desire to turn back to God, return. Return while God gave you the opportunity. Return, you backsliding Christian, for the Lord has directed a brother or a sister in Christ to speak to you, to seek you out. If Jesus had not cared for you, he would not have spoken of our search after you. But having put this so here in this text, and make it the duty of all his people, his blood-bought children, to seek those who err from the faith, there is an open door right now before you. And there are Christians waiting at the gate to welcome you. So come back to the Lord. Those who have forsaken the Lord or turned away from the Lord, may God the Holy Spirit on this day break your heart and lead you to true repentance, that you may in real truth be saved. So backsliders, the Lord have mercy upon you. If he does not save you, my dear friend, a multitude of sins will be upon you, and you must die eternally. God have mercy upon you, for Christ's sake. I come right now very quickly, in closing, to my second head. And here it is, which is important, and I must close with this. And I know that time is running out. I come now to second head, which is the general truth, or the general fact is to be made known. This general truth is important, and it is prefaced within or with the word "let him know" in verse 20. Let him know. If any one of you has been the means of bringing back a backslider, it is said, let him know. That is to say, let him think of it. Let him be sure of it. Be comforted by it. Be inspired by it. Let him know it. And never doubt it. Do not merely hear it, but let it sink deep into your heart. When an apostle, inspired of the Holy Spirit, says, let him know, he is saying to us, do not let any indolence of spirit forbid your ascertaining the full weight of this truth, the full weight of this text, the full weight of this teaching from this passage. What is it that you are to know? To know that he who converteth a soul, or converts a soul, from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death. Remember this, brethren, when you attempt to seek out those who have backslided or went away from the Lord. Remember this. Know this. You are doing a very, very important work. You are the one whom God used to convert a soul from error and save a soul from death. We honor those who risk their lives to save many precious lives, don't we? We do that. But the saving of a soul from death is a far greater matter. Let us think what that death is. It is not non-existent. It is not, neither is it annihilation. Eternal life in Scripture, friends, means a very different thing to eternal existence. It means existing with all the faculties developed in the fullness of joy. Existing not as a dried herb in the hay, but as the flower in all its beauty. To die according to Scripture, to die according to the Bible, and indeed in common language, is not to cease to exist. That's our human definition, but it is a wrong one. Very wide is the difference between the two words, to die or and to be annihilated. To die, as to the first death, is the separation of the body from the soul. The soul lives on, you see. It is the resolution of our nature into its component elements, and to die the second death, as there is a second death, is to separate the man, soul and body, from his God, who is the life and joy of our manhood. This is eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, is to have the whole manhood destroyed and turned into a desolate ruin, and to inherit eternal remorse and despair. The description which the Holy Scripture gives of the second death are terrible to the last degree. I just mentioned a few. What did the Bible say concerning this death that are so terrible? We see from Scripture, well, we read from Scripture, it speaks of what? Worm that never dies, and a fire that can never be quenched. The terror of the Lord, and in tearing in pieces, of the smoke of their torment, which goeth up forever and ever, and of the pit, which has no bottom. I'm not about to bring all these terrible things together, but there are words in Scripture, if we carefully ponder and consider, will make us, our flesh, to creep, and the hair to stand on end, and the very thought of judgment to come. When you read of such things in the Scripture, does it disturb you? Our joy is this, that if any of us made in God's hand the means of converting a man from the error of his ways, we shall save a soul. Remember, not just a body, but a soul from his eternal death. That dreadful hell, the saved one will not know. The wrath he will not feel, that being banished from the presence of God will never happen to him. This will never happen to a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So is there not a joy worth in all this? Should we not go about in this duty to seek lost souls, to seek the backslider? Remember the addition to this passage, or this text, or to this picture. If you save a soul from death, look at the last part of verse 20. If you save a soul from death, you have introduced it into eternal life. By God's good grace, there will be another chorister amongst the white robes host to sing Jehovah's praise. Another hand to smite eternally the harp string of adoring gratitude. Another sinner saved to reward the Redeemer for his passion. What happiness, what joy it is to having a saved soul from death. And this truth, brethren, must be made known. And I want to make it known to you. Those of you who seek to recover a backslider, to bring the gospel to the lost, to convert them, you are doing a very, very important work. In doing so, our text says you have covered a multitude of sins. And we understand this to mean that the result of the conversion of any sinner will be the covering up of all his sin by the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many those sins are, in any case, none of us can tell. But if any man be converted from the errors of his way, the whole mass of his sin, the whole mass of her sin will be drowned in the Red Sea of Jesus' blood and washed away forever. Remember, brethren, the Lord Jesus came into this world with two objects. He came to destroy death and to put away sin. If you convert a soul from the error of his way, you are made like to Christ in both his works, after your manner in the power of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. You overcome death by snatching a soul from second death, and you are also putting away sin from the sight of God by hiding a multitude of sin beneath the propitiation blood of the Lord Jesus. Take note also from the text here. Bear with me a few more words that I like to say. Take note from the text, the Apostle James offers no other inducement for soul winners. He does not say that if you convert a sinner from the error of his ways, you will be rewarded, you will be honored, you will be praised. Neither does he say that if you convert a sinner from the error of his way, you will have the respect of the church and the love of the individual. Well, such may be the case for some, but we are moved by far nobler motives. The joy of doing this work of converting a soul, of leading someone to the Lord, is found in the good itself. The reward of a deed of love is found in its own result. If we have saved a soul from death and hidden a multitude of sins, that is payment enough. Though no ears, no one knows about it, no one hears about it, no pen should record your deed, your good deed, let it be forgotten. Never mind. Never mind. We were the instrument, if good be effected. And it shall give us joy, even if we are not appreciated, even if we are left in the cold shade of forgetfulness. Yea, if others wear the honor of the good deed which the Lord has wrought by us, we will not murmur, we will not complain. It shall be joy enough to know that a soul has been saved from death and a multitude of sins has been covered. And so let us not forget, brethren, that the saving of souls from death honors Jesus, our Savior. For there is no saving souls except through His blood. As for you, and as for me too, what can we do in saving a soul from death? Of ourselves, nothing we can do about it. You and I can do nothing to convert a soul till God's eternal Spirit takes us in His hand. But then He can do wonders by us and get to Himself glory. While it shall be joy enough for us to know that Jesus is honored and the Holy Spirit magnified. It will be enough for us, isn't it, to have the pen in the Savior's hand with which He has written the covenant of His grace upon the fleshly tablets of our human hearts. This golden wages for a man who really loved his Master, who really loved his Jesus. Jesus is glorified. Sinners are saved. Therefore, let every true believer desire to be used in the conversion of sinners. But let us be reminded that we cannot do any spiritual good to our fellow creatures apart from the Spirit of God. Neither can we be a blessing to them if we do not preach to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God must use us, but let us long to be used. Let us be willing to be used, pray to be used, and yearn to be used. Let us purge ourselves of all this indifference, this cold-heartedness towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If there is anything we are doing or having undone, any evil we are harboring or any grace we are neglecting, brethren, which make us unfit to be used of God, let us plead. Let us pray. Let us repent of our sin and seek the Lord's cleansing and mend our ways and ask Him to purify us till we are vessels fit for the Master's use. Then let us be on the watch for opportunities of usefulness. Let us go about the world with our ears and our eyes open, ready to avail ourselves of every occasion. For what? For doing good, for the glory of God, for the conversion of souls, to share the gospel with or by your life and by the word. And let us not be content till we are useful, but make this the main design and ambition of your life, of your pilgrimage here, so that you also may have saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. May the Lord grant this honor and privilege to those of us who are in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we must indeed confess that we have failed. We have not loved Thee and loved our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as we ought. We are taken much by the many things of this world. Our minds, our hearts are occupied with our own selfish ambitions and endeavors. We care less about those who are perishing and those who have gone away from the Lord. We write them off from our minds, from our memory. Forgive us, we pray. How cold we are towards Thee, indifference towards lost soul, perishing souls walking around us. The one who is sitting beside us, perhaps in the office or at home.
the one whom we speak to, the one whom we spend time to, but yet our heart towards his soul, her soul, is cold. No concern for his or her eternity. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us, Lord, by thy shed blood. Create in us a heart that is after thy heart. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with your love for sinners, that we may truly love and go after and seek after those who are lost and perishing, and that we may convert a soul from the error of his way, and to save a soul from death, and we shall hide a multitude of sins, and that all glory be given unto thee. In Jesus' name, Amen.